Amen. Lovely words of truth in that hymn. I want you to turn with me, please, to the portion that we read together earlier on. I'd like to thank our chairman, as you're doing so, for leading the meeting and indeed reading the scriptures of truth and indeed this great passage that is so rich in prophetic truth to each of us tonight. Romans chapter 11. We want to concentrate our thoughts. We've been given that particular subject tonight of all Israel shall be saved. That's our theme. That's our subject this evening for this evening lecture, this evening message. And we're really basing our thoughts upon the words of verse 25 to 29. The end of verse 25 right through to the words of 29. And including, of course, at the heart of the reading that our brother made earlier on. And we do trust that the Lord might bless God's word as we've read it together. Let us, before we come to the word, let us come to the author of the book. Let us draw near to him and ask for his special blessing even today. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we do thank thee this evening, though thou indeed art one of our number. We thank the Lord for what our ears have heard already today. We thank the Lord already we've been blessed in the singing of these lovely hymns. We'd never like to rush through the preliminaries to get to the preaching of the word. Our brother started off by saying, if we can join together in prayer to worship thee. And Father, we do pray that thou would bless this entire worship service today. And Lord, we do pray now for thy blessing upon the preaching of thy word. Lord, we pray for special help to the preacher and indeed to hearer alike as we might consider this theme that we've been given, this theme of all Israel shall be saved. So Lord, bless us now for the next few moments as we meet around this portion, those in the building here in the gathering, as well as those that might be watching live or after the fact. It is, as always, for thy glory and thy glory alone we do plead. In thy precious and holy name we do ask. Amen. You know, the study of revival is one that fascinates and indeed interests me greatly. We read of revivals right throughout, many revivals, right throughout the scriptures, both in the Old and the New Testaments. And perhaps the greatest revival of all that's recorded for us in the scriptures is recorded there toward the end of that book, that lovely book, that fascinating book, the book of the reluctant prophet, the book of Jonah. We read there of revival in the city of Nineveh. Revival, of course, brought about by the preaching of the prophet as he warned of God's coming judgment. And let me say this even from the very outset of the meeting today. The gospel has never and will never lose any of its ancient power. It is always through the preaching, the faithful preaching of God's word, that individuals will come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course that is true as well as we think of the subject that lies before us today. But let us think further about revivals in history. In the New Testament, we read of revivals in places such as the city of Sychar in Samaria, the first fruits of which was, of course, the woman at the well that we read of in John chapter 4. That's a lovely story of how the Lord goes after the individual. In fact, not only that, not only goes after the individual, but is pleased to use the individual as his instrument, as his tool to reach the many. Throughout history, we read of how various revivals gripped nations, of how they swept through communities as the Spirit of God dealt with men, women, boys and girls, dealt with all in the communities from which it swept through. From my own province, my province of Ulster, that I was born and bred in and minister mostly in, We read of the 1625 to 1630 6 Mile Water Revival, which followed the plantation of Ulster, and men such as the eminent Scottish divines who came across from Scotland, indeed across the Irish Sea to Ulster, men like the Reverends Dunbar, Ridge, Cunningham, Hamilton, Blair, others as well, as they faithfully preached God's word to the hungry masses at the very heart of rural County Antrim on that occasion. Of course, after that in history, we read of the 1859 Ulster Revival, where over 100,000 precious souls were swept into the kingdom of God. The year preceding that, 1858, we read in the history books of the revival in America, that great movement of God that started off with the lunchtime prayer meeting in the city of New York that resulted in, by the time it had concluded, the salvation of over 1 million precious souls across that country, that vast country. We read of Scotland's many revivals. So blessed was that land that it sometimes is referred to as the land of many revivals. In fact, I have a book in my study with that very title, The Land of Many Revivals. I love the account, just to take one of those accounts. I love the account of the Kirk O'Shots Revival, which took place on Monday the 21st of June 1630. There was an additional communion service that was led on that Monday after such demand from the people that the ministers that were there were asked to spend another day, another night and another day holding extra services that were not ordinarily planned. Those, I think there was 3 ministers from memory, those men spent the night in prayer, and the Reverend Livingstone, the next day, they decided that he would be the preacher. So fearful was he of not being up to the task that he actually got on his horse and fled to the coast, hoping even to get out of Scotland. But the Lord stopped him in his tracks and brought him back, challenged him. And he came back and he preached there. They couldn't even go into the churchyard, into the church. They had to stand in the churchyard on that occasion. And as he preached, the heavens opened. And rather than stopping, as we might be wont to do in 2024, he preached on and used the illustration of the rain that was coming down as what people deserved, God's judgment upon them for their sins. It is said that there were over 500 precious souls brought into the kingdom of God that particular day. That's the Kirk O'Shots Revival of Monday the 21st of June 1630. We read of other various revivals, the various Lewis revivals, the last of which the Reverend Dr. Duncan Campbell was used mightily by God to see a lasting work done for himself. Oh yes, I love to read of, love to rejoice in, indeed love to learn from the many revivals that we read of in the book, as well as throughout history. However, I believe that none of those revivals that we've already just touched on come close to what the Lord is yet to do in the land of Israel at the end of this present evil age. Hence we come to our subject today of all Israel shall be saved. Now this is a subject that in all honesty we could deal with, and maybe you're sitting here in the congregation thinking, please do this. But we could deal with just by reading that 26th verse, in fact the first line of it to the colon there, and so all Israel shall be saved. On one extreme we could read that and just leave it there and go home. You wouldn't miss your train then, Gavin. Or in the other extreme we could take a series of meetings just to scratch the surface of this great proposition, all Israel shall be saved. Now tonight we hope to strike a happy medium. We intend to look at this subject under the heading of, are you ready for this? Those with a pen? Who, what, who, when, how, where? There you are, I've got a laugh. Who, what, when, how, where? Who, what, how, when, where. Now, we're not going to take them in that particular order, but those are good questions whenever we come to anything, come to a subject. Who, what, when, how, where. Now, we're not going to look at them. I've said that in this particular order, but we're going to look really roughly down that structure of this particular subject of all Israel shall be saved. We're going to start off, because this is the way it comes to us, in the order of the verses that we've read together tonight from Romans chapter 11, especially the last words of verse 25, where we're going to start our consideration, that little line, until the fullness of Gentiles be come in. We're going to think about the question of when. When do these things occur? When does this occur? When shall all Israel will be saved? Now we're going to look at the other things in due course, but that's our first consideration. Look at the verse 25. Consider that verse. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until, that's a key word. Key word in prophetic scripture. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now in the Word of God, and especially in prophetic scriptures, we are given a great deal and a great detail with regard to the order of events. If you're a student of prophecy, you'll know that. In fact, this is a key thing for us to get to grips with whenever we're trying to understand many of the prophetic scriptures that were given throughout the Word of God. Right from the earliest of prophetic scriptures, right through, we've got order of events. Now think about, for example, this is a very strong example of this, Matthew chapter 24 and 5. You can turn to it if you wish. You see, in those key passages, and I do say that because they are those key passages of Scripture, key passages of eschatological Scripture, and that's a big word. Eschatology comes from two words. It's a compound word. Eschatos is one of the Greek words, and it means last or last things, and ology is to do with a word about last things. That's where we get this English word, eschatology, comes from those two Greek words compounded together. But in those key passages of eschatology, picture the scene. In fact, look at the first few words of Matthew 24. We have the Lord Jesus Christ sitting there upon the Mount of Olives, and he's addressing his disciples in such a lovely, wonderful, warm way. He addresses them privately, away from the listening ears of those who wished to ensnare him and trap him in his words. There were those who were sent after him to note down what he said. Remember, in fact, how some of those went back to their masters, went back to those that were paying their wages, back to those that had sent them out, and they had this testimony of Christ: never man spake as this man. But they'd get rid of all those individuals. It was just the disciples were there that day, away from the listening ears of those who tried to ensnare him. And it is in that private setting that he outlined much of what must shortly come to pass, even for us, even yet. These are key scriptures, however, and this is my point in turning you there. However, in those passages, we have a word that occurs over and over and over again. It's a key word. It's the word then. You look at it as you look down through chapter 24 and 25. In fact, in chapter 24, I think I counted them. I can be wrong. I've been wrong one time before. You can tell me if you've got a different figure here. But you read the word of sequence, the word then, 10 times throughout the few verses in that chapter. And in chapter 25, you read them even more times. You read them 11 times throughout those verses. That's 21 times. Words of sequence from his discourse that day. And that is highly, that is extremely significant. Then. If I tell the children in my bus, put your seatbelt on, then I'll drive off, they know exactly what that means. Children know exactly what that means. And indeed, we as students of the scriptures ought to see these things and understand the Lord meant exactly what he said. In fact, that's one of the key premises of premillennial eschatology and that hermeneutic where we interpret the scriptures that way, is to take them literally where it's possible to do so. Now, of course, we're never told the year, month, week, day, etc. of of whenever the Lord is going to come back again. In fact, we're told that the opposite is the case, that we're not to speculate. Christ makes it extremely clear that we cannot know the day nor the hour of his return. Look at what it tells us there in Matthew 25, verse 13. In fact, he tells us, and we can see the wisdom in this, because if some of us thought that the Lord was going to come back at some future date, many years in the future, what would we do in the meantime? But what we are told there is by the Savior, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." We don't know the day nor the hour, but we do know, we are told something of the order or the sequence of events that are often given to us in these prophetic portions of Scripture. Matthew 24, Matthew 25, case in point for that, but we have it here as well in Romans chapter 11. These are things that we can. These are things, in fact, that we ought to be looking out for. And of course, this is the case here. Until, the God tells us here, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, what does that refer to? This is really stuff that we could have been, and in a sense, strictly speaking, should have been considering in the last meeting. I don't know who was speaking at the last one in there in the afternoon. If I ever see him, I'll tell him off. But we're still living in the period of world history known as the times of the Gentiles. And we thought about that really even in our second point earlier on, the grafting in, how the Gentile nations are, praise God for this, grafted in the time period that was ushered in whenever God gave Israel, specifically the southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin and the 10 tribes, the northern kingdom, the other tribes, he had given them over, that he had given over many years previously to that, but he had given over the two kingdoms over to the hand of Nebuchadnezzar way back, we read it of it, or way back as far as Daniel chapter 1. And that was in and around 600 BC, or slightly further back, about 606 BC. However, that time period is yet to come to a full close. There have been a partial recovering, but that is still to come to the close. But only God knows whenever we will reach that particular point, the fullness of the time of the Gentiles, that stage in his prophetic calendar. However, that will mark the end of the times of the Gentiles, or as we read there in the verse 25, the last part of it, the fullness of the times of the Gentiles. Now, what is the fullness of the Gentiles? Let's look at that a little bit deeper. There are some who claim it means the same here as it meant up in verse 12 of chapter 11, where we have a reference there to the fullness of Israel. Now, there's some who would believe, those that would call themselves post-millennialists, there's some that believes it means their spiritual fullness, and whenever they have been fully converted to Christ, the result will be that they will therefore go out and evangelize the Jews, and they then will be saved in great numbers. However, of course, there are problems with that. Immediately we are told after that that the fullness of Israel will have such an effect on the Gentiles that it'll be like life from the dead. Now, how can you already fill that which has already been filled? How can you be fuller than full? It's not a possibility. There are others still who teach that the Jews, these would be the amillennialists or the amillennialists, teach that the Jews as a nation will remain in unbelief right through until the end, whenever they will be in hardness of heart, until the very last of the elected Gentiles is brought to Christ, and so all Israel will be saved at that point. But again, the same objection. How can you be fuller than full? So what does the last words of verse 25, what does this condition until refer to? Again, if you've still got a finger in Matthew 24, look at what it tells us there, what the Savior tells us there in verse 14. And this gospel, that's at the heart of it all, the gospel message is at the heart of it all, has been, will be, and is right now, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then, there's that word of sequence, one of those 10 occurrences, and then shall the end come. Let's read it again. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and that is what will usher in the end. This is after the gospel has fully penetrated into all of the nations of the world. And then we get to verse 26. Verse 26 tells us there of the restoration of Israel. It happens when or after the deliverer, that is Christ, comes out of Zion. That is none other than the return of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now I want you to consider some Old Testament portions. Look at Isaiah 59 for a moment. Isaiah 59 verse 20 and 21. This is a reference here in verse 20 to Christ's second coming. Verse 20 tells us, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, that's Christ's second coming, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, verse 21, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Now that's the restoration that Paul was writing about, that he was speaking about here in these words. And it's at the time of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both post-millennialism and pre-millennialism, they, in a sense, see worldwide blessing following the restoration of Israel. However, according to post-millennialism, the restoration of Israel comes a long time. Some see it as a literal 1,000 years, some a very long time, an undetermined time, before the second coming, and that's the meaning of the word post-millennial. So in their system of understanding, the restoration comes a long time before the second coming, but that doesn't fit with what we've read here in Romans chapter 11. That doesn't fit with how we're taught here of the restoration of Israel coming after the second coming of Christ. The sequence is given here. Verse 25 and 26 again. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Full stop, new sentence. And so all Israel shall be saved. I'll ask you to turn to another few portions. That's Romans 11. Look at what we read in Zechariah 12, please, for a second or two. Zechariah 12, verse 10 and 11. Again, the Lord is the speaker here through this prophecy that is given to Zechariah. What does he say? God says, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And what will happen? There'll be a reaction from that. They shall mourn for him. That's the second coming. There they will see. Every eye shall see him. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one is in bitterness for his son. In that day there will be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadadindram in the valley of Megiddon. Now that's Zechariah, that's the end of the Old Testament. Turn through to the end of the New. Turn through to Revelation chapter 1. Well known verse, of course, especially when we're thinking about subjects such as this. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Behold, one of those words that come before something of utmost importance, as we considered last night in the prayer meeting. Behold, he, Christ, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And importantly, there in the heart of that verse, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. That's Revelation 1 and 7. So let's move on to the next thing we're thinking there about the timing or the when. Let's think about the next point of who. All Israel shall be saved. Let's define our terms. Let's look at the who is. Who does this term all Israel refer to? You see, in the sequence of eschatological events, we're thinking about that just now, The Lord has already caused all of the scattered Jews, and we thought about that this afternoon as well, but caused all of the scattered Jews from around the world to return to their ancestral and their rightful home again. However, it is there that the Jews will undergo great tribulation. Such was never experienced since the world began. Now, of course, there are many of this nice view, we'll call it that. It's nice to think this way, although it's not in Scripture. I don't see it. Where the church is going to be raptured out and saved from all these things, I don't see it. In fact, these verses that I'm about to quote just now from Christ's teaching as he sat and taught the disciples privately there in Matthew chapter 24 teach completely the opposite. Look at the verses there in Matthew 24, verse 21 and 22. He speaks there about the great tribulation period. The Lord Jesus Christ addresses this thing which was future for him 2,000 years ago as he sat there in the Mount of Olives, but it's still future for us today, even though much tribulation has been endured in the interim years, yet the great tribulation is yet to come. Now look at Matthew 24, verse 21 and 22. For then shall be great tribulation, such was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now look at the next verse. And except those days shall be short. Now that word and is the word, I'm not sure what word it is in the original. It's either dia or kaya in the original, because both those words are translated as and, but it could just as easily be translated but. Now the translators have not got it wrong here, but you can read it either way. But except those days be shortened, or should be shortened, or and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Now what does that verse tell us? It tells us that the Lord will shorten the time of the tribulation period for the sake of the elect, who are clearly in the middle of it. Not raptured away for their own safety or their own pleasure or their own good in that second coming part one and part two, as some teach. In fact, it is abundantly clear from that verse 22 reference that the elect is present here for the great tribulation period, which is shortened for their sakes. However, and it really is a dark, dark however, in their future history, future for us even yet, 2/3 of them shall be cut off and die. They shall be killed by the orders or by the actions of the Antichrist. Now, I told somebody that one day. We were chatting about these things, and there was another minister, and he said to me, "Where do you get that from, brother?" I give him the text that I'm about to give you now, Zechariah 13. And his head went down, and he was silent for about 30 seconds, and he went, "Wow, that is so clear." Look at Zechariah chapter 13, verse 9. Look at verse 8, first of all, but verse 9 especially. Both verses, really. And it shall come to pass. Now you'll find that Zechariah is featured heavily in what was said together, what was mentioned and read together already today. But here's another portion, very strong, direct link in black and white. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, 2 parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. 2/3 will be cut off, 2/3 will be eliminated, 2/3 will be wiped out, but 1/3 will be preserved, the remnant. Verse 9, and I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. Now that's not just bringing them through in the physical sense, in the practical sense, in the safety sense. But look at the last part of that verse. It's already implied in the first part of verse 9 that it's a spiritual thing, but in the last part it's confirmed. They shall call on my name, God's name. They shall call upon the name of the Lord, and I will hear them. And will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. So we're answering that question as to the question of who. The answer to that question is very simple. It is the remnant, those remaining Jews that are to be, in still future days, brought through the great tribulation period. The remaining 1/3 spoke of by Zechariah the prophet. Now let's move on in our who, what, when, how, where. We're going to look now at the what all Israel shall be saved. What does that refer to? What does verse 26, the first part of it, mean in saying that all Israel shall be saved? Now, we're overlapping this a bit. Sometimes we have to hear things and look at things, the same thing, from different angles to get it into our minds, to get it into our consciousness. What does this mean? All Israel shall be saved. And again, we're stating this as clearly as we possibly can, that this is very clearly referring here to spiritual salvation of the remnant of the Jews, the remaining third that survived that great tribulation period brought upon them by the Antichrist, and that they all will be saved. Remember our introduction on revival? The greatest revival of all is still yet to come. Again, Zechariah, you may keep your finger in Zechariah, chapter 13, verse 9. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. We read that verse a minute ago, but it bears repetition over and over again to get that into our minds, our consciousness. Look at Ezekiel 36. We don't just base all these things in a verse or two. And if there was only one or two verses there, yes, we can do that. But there's so much more as we look at what Scripture says. And all of Scripture, look at Ezekiel 36, verse 24, 5, 6, and 7. For I will take you from among the heathen. We've thought about that this afternoon, the physical restoration of Israel. Take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries. Ezekiel 36 and 24, and will bring you into your own land, full stop, new sentence, and then this word of sequence, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness, from all your idols, will I cleanse you. Verse 26, now that would be enough. That would be enough, that would be sufficient. But also in verse 26, in fact, we have three references through that verse of the heart work that is done. We're definitely speaking here of salvation. The Lord is thinking here and speaking and referring of salvation, salvatic blessing. A new heart, number one, also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you. And it will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, number two. And will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. Two references to God's spirit been put within them. Three references in them two verses, in that one verse, in fact, of a new heart. Verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Now this is a key, a notable passage of Scripture. The Lord being the speaker here, and he's clearly addressing the Jew, the house of Israel. That's Ezekiel 36, verse 24, 5, 6, 7. But look at verse 22. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God. It's clear who's doing the speaking, and it's clear who he's addressing here through these verses. He's speaking of a future spiritual cleansing of the heart of these individuals, of the house of Israel, that God, that he will perform by the operation of the Holy Spirit amongst his elect people Israel. That's the how. In fact, he uses language that can only be taken off, only been applied as been internal, of the heart, of spiritual, of internal, the work of the heart that he mentions there, all those times that we've referred to already in verse 26, and my spirit in verse 26 and verse 27. Look at Ezekiel 37, verse 23 particularly, and 20. But look at verse 21, 23 and 27. We'd love to read the whole passage, and you can. It's not that we're picking out bits to make it sound that different from what the actual teaching is. But verse 21 reads, Ezekiel 37, verse 21, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they be gone. That's the physical bringing back or physical restoration to the land. Whether they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land and so on. But look at verse 23. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols. There's a change of heart here. Nor with their detestable things, nor with their transgressions. But, and the word but is always a turning point in Scripture. My minister always talks about how great doors turn upon small hinges. The word but in that small hinge. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. Cleansing from sin. Do you see it here? Do you see how it's a spiritual harvest, a spiritual revival of the heart? And will cleanse them, so shall they be my people, and I will be their God. That's verse 23. Look at verse 27. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So that's the who, really, of the remnant elect, the remnant there of the remaining, the third of the Jews that are remaining. Who, what, when, how, where? Let's think of the where. All Israel shall be saved. Now, we've gone over this in a sense. But by this stage in future history, we'll call it, for want of a better term, all of the Jews will be there gathered in Israel. That's so clear from all the verses that we've read, not only this afternoon, but also already in this message. And that is from there that they will see and witness with their own eyes the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth again. Revelation 1 and 7, we've read that verse. We'll not ask you to turn to it again, but it tells us there, behold, he cometh with clouds. Christ is the he. He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. That'll be a worldwide witness. And a couple hundred years ago, we'd have wondered, how would that be possible? And then everyone, I remember going to a lecture in Queens in 1998. It was a Faraday lecture, and it was sponsored by one of the mobile phone companies, and at that time we'd never heard of mobile phone companies. 1998. And there was hundreds of students there. I was an engineering student at the time, and I remember the man at the front making this statement. He said, by the millennium, by the year 2000, every student in this room will have a mobile phone. And I remember joking and saying to my mates, I'll never have a mobile phone. Certainly not by the year 2000. I didn't know that by the year 2000, I'd be on my second or third phone by that stage. We've got internet, and we're able to see things from across the world live. Maybe there's people from across the world watching this service right now. And then we have difficulty with such things like this. You see, with the Lord, nothing is impossible. Nothing will thwart his promises or his purposes. We've said that, we've nailed that, we've hammered that multiple times today already. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Every eye shall see him, that worldwide witness. But then it goes from the worldwide witness right down to those who pierced him. In fact, that's what the second part of that verse. And they also which pierced him. That's specifically the Jew. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Now, initially, what will happen? At the second coming of Christ, what will happen? Initially, Christ comes from heaven to the clouds in the air with all his holy, with all his elect angels. And at that point we read, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know those verses well, those verses of comfort given originally to the early church, but what a comfort they are to us even today. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 16 and 17. You see, Christ comes from heaven to the clouds with all those holy elect angels. And at that point the dead in Christ are raised from their graves at that stage. They shall rise to join him in the air. They are the first, as we read in 1 Thessalonians 4. For we read there, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and This word is sequence in this case, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, immediately after that great, that notable, that public event, those believers who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet him in the air. Now, that'll be a public spectacle, an event. Verse 17 outlines it for us there. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them who, with the dead in Christ already that have joined him. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, at that point, what happens? There's controversy over that point. Some believe he goes back. That's what I referred earlier on to the second coming, part one and part two. But I don't believe in a second coming, part one and part two. I believe a second coming is taught by the scriptures of truth. At that point, the Lord Jesus Christ, with, I can imagine there in the clouds, with all his holy elect angels, with all the dead in Christ, with all those that are alive and remain, what happens then? Do they all go back to heaven? Do we all go back to heaven? No. I believe that he will then continue his descent to the earth, not disappear into heaven again with the saints, as some believe, but that he will continue his descent and he will step foot upon the Mount of Olives, and we can turn, as we will in a moment, to Zechariah 14 for proof of this, which shall return back and step foot, touch down, if you like, if I can say that reverently, touch down there on the Mount of Olives, which shall then separate into two parts, one falling to the north and the other falling to the south, leaving a great valley in between. Can you imagine that scene? Now that's just made up. Let's go to Scripture. Let's see what the Word of God says in Zechariah 14 regarding that. Zechariah 14 verse 4. And his feet, Christ's feet, the Lord Jesus Christ at his second advent's feet, Christ's feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, the very place that he lifted from, which is before Jerusalem in the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and the west, and there shall be a very great valley. The half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Can you imagine the scene? By God's power. Now whenever the remnant of the Jews, now that will be a spectacle to see, the third who remain, the elect of the Jews, whenever they see him at this great spectacle at that time, they will instantly, we believe, recognize him as their promised and long awaited for Messiah. They are still waiting for his first coming. At that point, they will, as far as they're concerned, see him for the first coming. They don't recognize the first coming as coming. A nation will be born. Look at Isaiah 66. A nation will be born again, not spiritual born again in an instant, when they see him in Israel, this time in great glory, this time as king, this time in all his glory. Isaiah 66, verse 8, 9, 10. Who hath heard such a thing? Isaiah 66, verse 8, it reads. Or who has seen such things? This is something that is great spectacle from the way the words are framed. Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion prevailed, she brought forth her children. Is that not descriptive of what we've been thinking of there, of how the nation shall be born at once? Look at verse 9. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith my God? Rejoice ye with Jerusalem and be glad with her. All ye that love her, rejoice for joy with her. All ye that mourn for her. What a spectacle, what a scene, what a day that will be. You're interested in revival? What about the future revival of Israel that is yet to come? Let's think about the last, who, what, when, how, where, the how. All Israel shall be saved. We'll turn to another portion here. Zechariah 12, verse 10 through to verse 14. We're almost finished tonight. But we want to look at the how. And there is great overlap between all of these points. And we're thankful for that. All Israel shall be saved. How will they be saved? Verse 10 of Zechariah 12. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Very similar to Revelation 1 and 7. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day, now we're not missing out verses, we're reading straight down through here. Bitterness for his firstborn, full stop, new sentence, verse 11. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hagadrimmon in the valley of Migdon, verse 12, and the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, their wives apart. You can see Israel brought in here.
the detail that's given here. And all the families that remain, the remnant, every family apart and their wives apart, all Israel shall be saved when they see him. The Spirit of God will apply what they see with their own eyes. The gospel will still have lost none of its power. Go back to where we started tonight and then we'll be finished. Romans 11, verse 26, 7, 8, 9. So then, and so all Israel shall be saved. We'll read that verse. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As, and verse 28 is so important because the gospel is never set to the side. As concerning the gospel, what is gospel? Gospel is good news. The best possible news. The good news to the Gentile, to the Greek, but the good news to those that have been re-grafted into Israel. As concerning the gospel, for they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For, perhaps one of the most wonderful verses in all of Scripture, verse 29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Again, to go back to where we started this afternoon, the Lord knows exactly what he's doing. There's no second thoughts. There's no plan A has failed, let's go to plan B. But he knows exactly what he is doing. So we trust we've at least dealt with the subject tonight and as best we're able to do. The who, what, when, how, where of this question of all Israel shall be saved. We do trust tonight that the Lord might bless what has been of him and that everything else may indeed fall to the ground and be forgotten. We'll hand back over to our chairman and we do pray.